My prayer, Lord, is that you'd have your way, and that as a result of having your way, may our ways align with your way, so that we're not pulling against you. We're not trying to force the issue so that things are going the way we would like for them to go or think they ought to go. But Lord, my prayer is that you'll show us what we otherwise would be incapable of seeing, so that our yielding to you, our surrendering to you, is not just based upon obedience, but based upon our willingness and love towards you. May we be lovingly obedient. May we lovingly serve. May we lovingly submit to your authority. So today, Lord, as we enter into your word, speak into our lives, speak to our hearts, as the song said. And as a result of that, our hearts will be changed. We give you the honor. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I just wanted to welcome to the congregation Marcus and Yvette Franklin. Remember, Cedric and Brenda Franklin was with us years ago. Marcus grew up here at formerly Abundant Life Church, but now Cross Country Church. Marcus and Yvette, would you stand? And the two daughters, would you stand as well? This is Marcus that grew up here. At now he's pastoring a church and doing a tremendous work. Why don't you come, Marcus, come on up here. I'm just going to have to just come on and tell us what you're doing. I'm not going to tell your story. Let you tell your story. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. We are just so happy to be back into the fold of this wonderful house. And if you do have children and you're wondering if they're going to be able to stay with what they're being learned, with what they're being taught, I'm a prime example that God will keep his hand upon you. No matter what your children may be doing in college or whatever, if you brought them up in the way that they should go, they will not depart from it. And I just want to say thank you again, and God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Amen. Amen. I've been teaching, Sunday before last, on seeing through the eyes of the Lord. The Lord took us in a different direction. But today I want to talk about how the Lord sees. I'm using as a title God's X-ray vision, how the Lord can see into. That's why that song was so special. They didn't know what I was going to minister on, but the song before this last song was saying that very same thing. So here, and we're going to begin in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7, where the prophet was saying, this is what was said, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature." 1 Samuel 10, 7, "because I have refused him." But here's the part I'm focusing on, and I want you to focus your attention on. It says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees." We need to say that together. If you can put it up, just say that together, so that I want that to really register within your hearts, your minds, so that you won't make a mistake in thinking that God look at things the way you look at them, or the way we would look at them. So we need to say that together. Let's say it. "For the Lord does not see as man sees." Why? "For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God can see what man does not see? We understand this was in a negative because they had a desire for a king like all the other nations. They wanted a king that looked like a king, that acted like a king. And the Lord was telling you, "I'm your ruler. I'm the one that's ruling your life. But since you desire to have a king," understand what the Lord did. He let them, in his anger, he allowed them to have a king, the scripture says. But in his wrath, he removed him. In his anger, The Lord let them have their way. Can you imagine that? The Lord will allow a person, an individual, to have his or her way if you insist upon it, even when it's against his will. Because oftentimes that's just proved to prove to you how righteous God is and how right God is, in contrast to what we see and how we perceive things to be. So he says that the Lord let them, but in his wrath, the Lord said, because he told him, everything your king does, you are responsible and you're going to reap the effects of the rulership of your king. And you know what happened to Saul. You know, Saul began to elevate himself above the parameters established by God, and he began to hold back things that God told him to get rid of. So as a result of it, God removed his anointing from the king. And then, as a result of that, he removed him from being king. For man looks at the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. God's x-ray vision, how does God see? What is God looking at when he sees us? What does God see as we look at this congregation, as we look at your beautiful faces, and we look at how well you're dressed and how well ordered your lives are? What is the Lord looking at? Let me tell you something. The Lord is looking not only at how beautiful you are and how attentive you are to the Word of God. He's looking at your potential. He's looking at all of those things that he's placed within your hearts. There's a whole lot of stuff that you can't even, you hadn't come to realize that the Lord has placed within you that's in need of development. God will bring those things to the surface as we yield ourselves to him, as we surrender ourselves to the Lord. We would think that the Lord will show us all in the beginning so that we can just follow some course of action that would be easy for us to follow, as we would a roadmap or as we would some kind of direction given. But the Lord is saying, when you yield yourself to me, when you surrender yourself to me, then I'll begin to show you things that I see but otherwise would have been left unknown to you. It was a writer by the name of Andrew Lloyd Webber. He wrote something about this heart. He says, and this is a poem he wrote. He says, look with your heart and not with your eyes. The heart understands. The heart never lies. Believe what it feels and trust what it shows. Look with your heart. The heart always knows. Love is not always beautiful, not at the start. But open your arms and close your eyes tight. Look with your heart, and when it finds love, your heart will be right. Your heart will be right. Can you imagine that? When it talks about finding love, there's a person that is a personification of love. And I trust you know who that is. God is love. So it says when, and I would venture to change the language from saying when we find God, but when God finds us, when we stop running from God so he can locate where we are, you realize, I love this writing, talks about the hounds of heaven and how the Lord sought us out. And it was really the Lord seeking you out. Did you realize that you didn't just get saved, but the Lord sought you out? While you were running, he was running after you. Can you imagine that? You were running from him. The greatest fear that man has is the fear of God. And we're talking about a negative fear of God, because we understand the positive fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The positive fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge. We're talking about a reverence for God, a respect for God, an understanding of his power, of his might, of how God is the one that can judge a man, and he's the one that can determine our ultimate destinies. But then an unhealthy fear of God is when we find ourselves hiding from God. And understand, that's one of the things that's why prayer was taken out of the school. That's why people are negative when it comes to the things of God. That's why it's difficult for even some to even come to church, because if they come to church, they're going to hear about someone that they're scared of. They're afraid of. I remember one fellow in our hometown that did a whole lot of negative things. I'm talking about some real, he's murdered and everything else. But he said, I was telling him, I said, do you realize God can still forgive you? God still love you. And he finally said, he said, if God is all that you say he is, he said, I'm scared of him. I'm afraid of God. And you realize that's what many people think, that if they run away from God, that God will leave them alone. You're running from God. You're running in all these places, running in to this place, that place, and the other, and from this person and that person, trying to find some kind of shelter or some kind of covering, even as Adam and Eve were running from the Lord, trying to find a covering, and they sold for themselves fig leaves. And I want you to hear this. Where is your fig leaf? What is your fig leaf? Is it some drug to escape reality? What is your fig leaf? Is it some woman or some man that you try to bury your affections and your lust and passions in? What's your fig leaf? Success can also be success driven, or trying to make it to appear as if you really have it all together, can become a fig leaf. And what happens, God is saying that in all of this, you're running from God. Some of you in this place right now, you were running from God, and somehow you found yourself in this place. You see, something didn't work out right, and things begin to fall apart in your life, and it didn't supposed to work. See, God ordained that your life would not work apart from him. You try to make it work. You try to make it happen. Well, and some of the most, I would say, some of the richest people in the world are the most miserable people in the world, because they thought that their riches would provide for them the kind of peace of mind that they had been seeking after. You see, some of the most popular people in the world are some of the most miserable people in the world, because they thought popularity would bring them the pace of having peace of mind. And that's why we read about those celebrities committing suicide and all those other things happening. Don't you look at that as your model, your role model, because they can't, it cannot withstand the pressure that life brings to bear. But here we come to the place, you say, and I just want you to hear, stop running from God. Stop running from God. Let God catch up with you. Let him catch up with you. You turn off by what your parents taught you. You turn off by the instructions you hear. Let God catch up with you. Now, in this, he places within your heart that which is of him. In other words, that passion, even when man fell from the grace of God, I always say he fell looking upward. He was an upward looker. God still left within every individual that degree of light whereby it was enough to at least acknowledge God and to see him for who he really is. Now, in that light will go brighter and brighter as you begin to surrender to the purposes and plans that God has for your life. The purpose that God has for your life is not your career alone. It can include your career. In fact, it will include your career if you dedicate your career to him. Now, I want you to see this. I like what he said here, Andrew Lloyd Webber. He talks about, he looks with your heart, not with your eyes. There was a woman by the name of, you probably heard the whole story of Sarah and her handmaiden. I just want to read that about what happened with Sarah and Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, verse 5. It said, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. You know the whole thing. Sarai, let me just tell the story, keep from reading it. You see, the promise was given by God that Abram would be the father of many nations, and he'd have a son in his old age. And so in other words, Sarah would give birth to a child even though she had passed the age of childbearing. I'm talking about for a whole lot of years. So now, here's what happens. Sarai at that time took matters into her own hands, and she said, we're going to make God's word come true. Says, I can't give you a baby. I'm going to give you my handmaiden so that you could impregnate her. And then understand what happens here. This wasn't something that was outlandish at that particular time. When you give birth, I will place the child upon my knees so that that child would be your child, my child, and you would have fulfilled the promise of God. But God didn't say that. God was dealing with the impossibilities, with the impossible. He says, no, you're going to give birth to the child, and your husband will impregnate you. So when she jumped in there and took matters in her own hands, now we start in verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, by wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, now understand this, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So now you see the whole story. Sarai now is dealing harshly with Hagar, and she's running. But here's what the Lord said. Now, verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her. He just sent her away with some bread and some water. He said, now go. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. The Lord found her, even though she had been dismissed, by the spring of water, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, let me ask you a question. You think God knew? You think the angel of the Lord knew where she came from and knew where she was going? Now, she didn't know where she was going. But he was saying, I want you to say to me, where did you come from? Where was your, that's important to understand. Where was your point of origin? Where did you come from? Where was the starting point of your journey? Now, what is the Lord saying to you? What is the starting point of your journey? Where did your journey begin? Yeah, you're facing some challenges, but now let's retrace the origin of where your troubles began. Things that's happening in your life. Where did you come from? Where are you coming from? But don't just look at where you came from. Just don't look at your past, but look at the future. Where are you going? Because we can go back to this thing. I came from trouble. I came from a situation. I was born in a situation where my mother and father were not married. I came from a troubled past. Now, where are you going? Where are you going? And she said, listen to this, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. My journey is a journey of fleeing. I'm running away because you understand someone is out to get me. Have you ever found yourself running from a problem and your whole life is being determined by the fact that you're running away from something? My question to you, what are you running from? We mentioned early on, see, you think God is your problem. So therefore, many people are running from God. You're really running from your own destiny. You're running from that which God has predestined for your life. I told the story many times before. You probably heard me talk about the fact about this person that had a dream. And he said every time he would dream that a lion was chasing him. And he would be running and he would wake up with fear and sweating, and he'd say, just a lion is after me. And he's sweating like everything. And then he'd go to bed next night, same dream. This lion is after him. So then his father said, next time you have that dream, instead of running, why don't you turn around and speak to the lion and ask that lion a question? What do you want? What do you want from me? So sure, as you would think, he went to sleep that night and had the same dream. The lion was chasing him. He's running from the lion. But this time he followed his father's advice. He turned around and he asked the lion a question, and he stopped. He said, what do you want from me? And the lion answered, I'm your courage. And every time I try to catch up with you, you keep running away from me. Oh, listen, what God is trying to develop within us, oftentimes we find ourselves running away from. God is saying, I want to do something in your life, but you keep running. You keep running. So here she is, running from her mistress Sarai. The angel speaking to her and saying, this is verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, listen to this. Does this make sense to you? Return to your mistress. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Wait a minute. She's jealous of me. We don't know what she's liable to do. And you're telling me to go back to that dangerous place that I'm fleeing from? Let me tell you something. Sometimes God will require for you to go back to the place you're running from. Whatever you're running from, he says, go back. Because, you see, your being there was to perfect you. There was something, there was an unfinished job, there was unfinished business that would have occurred if you had remained. He says, so go back and get this thing straightened out before you move on. You see, it might mean that your journey will take you beyond that place, but don't leave with unfinished business there. So what happened? He said, go back and submit to your mistress. Go back and submit to the one that you're fearful of. Then the angel, the Lord, said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Look at the blessing. He said, what's going to happen? I'm going to cause you to expand. I'm going to give you something to all this now. Would you stay with me? I'm going to expand your borders. I'm going to give you a multitude of children. You see, the child that's yours now isn't the only child you're going to have. But your descendants will be multiplied. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. The Lord has paid attention to the fact that you were afflicted. Wait a minute now. That's relief in of itself. Lord, you paid attention to the fact that I'm hurting. Lord, you were aware of my pain. You were aware of my agony. You weren't aloof to the fact that I was going through some things. You know, there are some people that can ignore our pain. There are some people that can treat us as if we don't exist. But God never treats us that way. He is saying that God is aware of everything that you suffer under. We mentioned God looks at it differently. Because some people silently suffer, and people think that they're not suffering because they can keep a stiff upper lip. But let me tell you something, but on the inside, they could be suffering and there could be a lot of agony and pain within their hearts. But in all of that, here's what God is making you aware of. He says, I am aware of your affliction. In fact, the name Ishmael, that your son shall be named, will remind you and him that I'm aware of your affliction. And then it said, now here's how you're going to be. He's going to be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now he's going to misbehave. See, he tell you the good stuff. But he also tell you the bad stuff too. He shall be a wild man. He's going to make enemies quickly. People are going to be upset with him all the time because you see, he's born in a situation where his mama was running. His mama was running from a situation. And understand what's happening now. We don't see the dad. The dad is there with Sarai. So his dad has released him. In other words, his dad has dismissed him. So he's like a fatherless child. So as a result of that, there's no guidance given. There's no direction in his life. Are you seeing something here? So he grew up wild. He grew up on his own. He shall grow up on his own. This is Ishmael. And you know the whole story of Ishmael. So all of this will be taking place within him. And he said, and he shall dwell in the, but he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called, and here's the response. This is the part I want you to see, and this is the part I'm getting at. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. In other words, she saw the Lord differently. Beforehand, she was afflicted by her mistress. She was abandoned by the person that impregnated her, Abram. So therefore, she was a vagabond sent forth to fight for herself. But on her journey from where she was to where she's going, she saw the Lord. She met the Lord. From the journey from where she was to where she is going, the Lord revealed himself to her. Are you seeing something here? Whatever your past was, God says, that's your beginning. But you're on a journey somewhere beyond your beginning point. And along the way, the Lord makes himself known to Hagar. He says, let me see. So then she called. This is what she said. What happened? Because she saw the Lord differently. And in seeing the Lord differently, look at what he says. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. When it says she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, she called him the name based upon the revelation that she had of him. Because we look at the names of God. The names of God are based upon experiences, based upon the revelation that God gives us through experiences. We would never be able to call him those things lest he had revealed himself as being such to us. And that's what the Lord did. He says, I'm going to show you. Now, we know in the New Testament, all of this is contained in one name. It's contained in the name of Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. But in each one of the experiences in the Old Testament, we begin to see people going through things where the Lord reveals himself in a special way. There's a revelation that was received as to who the Lord is. And here's what she saw. She said, the Lord who spoke to her, she called him this name. You are the God who sees. You are the God who sees. Are you seeing this? You are the God who sees, who see all things. You are the God that doesn't see like man sees. You are the God who see everything. You see, you are omniscient. You are the God who's all-knowing. And if you're all-knowing, you're also the all-seeing God. You know all things, you see all things, and you know all things. There's nothing outside of your sight. Everything is naked before your eyes. You know my coming, my going out. You know my coming in. You know, you're acquainted with all of my ways. You know my shortcomings, and you know my handicaps. You know, Lord, how I was raised and the things that I went through. You know where I came from. Wherever I came from, you're fully aware of where I came from. So therefore, that's not an excuse any longer. Because you know where I came from before you called me. You know I was born on the other side of the track before you called me. You know that I was eating commodity meats before you called me. You know I didn't have anything before you called me. So you didn't expect me to produce what I didn't have. The Lord calls us in spite of us, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our shortcomings. You know you had an affinity towards a particular thing before he called you. You know, I got a weakness. I say, I know you had this weakness. Don't you think I knew that you had this weakness in your life before I called you? But let me tell you something. I called you, so don't define yourself from where you were. Don't look at yourself and define yourself as being where or what you came from. But along the journey, as you receive a revelation of who the Lord is, he's going to give you a revelation of who you are. That you're more than the beginning of the journey. You're more than where you came from. In fact, that's why the people, as they journeyed with the Lord, would have a name change. Their name was changed based upon the revelation that they received of the Lord and based upon the destinies that were set before them. In fact, Abram himself, his name was changed to Abraham. Why? Because he says, you're not just a father, but you're a father of many nations. Sarai was changed to Sarah. Because God had a destiny. And understand, he will change your name as you continue to move towards your destiny. So then he says, you are the God who sees. She said, you're the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Have I also seen him who sees me? He sees me, but he reveals himself so that I can also see the one that sees me. See, it's one thing to be seen by the Lord, because the Lord sees all things. He understands all things. But then here's the key. Can you see him? Do you see him? Do you see him working? Do you see him at work? Even through the most difficult experiences, the most difficult circumstances, when things aren't going the way you'd like for them to go, when you're facing your challenge, when that illness or that thing hit you and you say, well, this thing could hit me broadside and I don't know which way to go. Do you know, can you see the Lord in the midst? Can you see the Lord in the midst of the fiery furnace? Can you see the Lord where there's not three in the furnace any longer, but the Lord is says, I'm there in the midst of that fiery furnace. Whatever you're going through, the Lord is saying, do you see me? Fix your eyes upon me. I'm here with you. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Do you see me? You see. See, one thing to say, the Lord sees me. But now, Lord, I see him who sees me. I see him. I see. Now, understand that. That stabilized me. That get me to a place where I'm not rocked by circumstances, because I realize that the Lord got me. He has me. He's watching over whatever I'm going through. So he says here, the Lord, he see me. You're the one who sees, for I have also seen him who sees me. Therefore, here's what she did then. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe it. It is between Kadesh and Bered. Now, if you begin to look into this, look at what that word Beer Lahai Roy means. The well of him that liveth and seeth me. the well of him. So in other words, I want you to see this. Look at this. There was a provision. That's what that well is all about. There was a provision made in the place of revelation. Did you get that? You see, the Lord provided in the place of revelation. There was a well. There was a well. The Lord, because what happened? She found a well. Here she is, sent out with a loaf of bread and a cruse of water, not knowing where she's going. All she knows is where she came from. And then on the journey, she run into the Lord. But she didn't just run into the Lord. She discovered a well. On her journey, a well showed up. Oh, God has some provisions, doesn't he? When you think it's all over and I don't know which way to go. And it looked like everything's going negative. Everything is going, it's going south. And then all of a sudden, God will say, now open your eyes now. I want you to see. See, that well didn't just appear. He didn't create the well. You see, he led her to what he had already created. You see, the provision is still ahead of you, but you can't see it until you see him. I can't find a job. I can't get a husband. I can't get this. I can't get a wife. I can't look like my life is such and such. Yeah, you can't see right yet. How can you expect God to show you all those things when you don't see him yet? He said, I want to show you. See, look at me first. When you see me, he said, there's a well out there. But on your journey, however you may be fleeing, understand this, the Lord shows up. He said, there's a well. He says, now, this well, I'm going to allow you to name it. I want you to name the well, but she named it on the basis of the revelation she had of the Lord. She said, Lord, you're the one that provided the well. You're the one that's with me. Now, Lord, based upon the revelation I have of you, that's the name I'll give it. You understand, people have difficulty in understanding why sometimes names have to change. That's what happened with this church here. God said, he said, yes, you're, don't think that he's against abundance. Don't think that God is against abundant life. He says, I'm come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. Don't forget that. He said, but here's how you're going to get there. You better come to the cross. You better come to the cross. You better, because now you're thinking abundance, abundance, abundance. I'm going to bring a cross in your life. In fact, what happens, you misinterpreted the cross as being deterrent to your abundance. You thought that the cross was standing in the way of your abundance. He said, no, I'm going to show you that the way to your abundance is by way of the cross. Did you see that? By and through the cross. He says, understand this. He says, if you desire to live a godly life, if you even desire to live a godly life, there's something you must do. What you must do? Huh? What you must do? And do what? And you see, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow. So now you want abundant life, right? Do you want self-denial? Does self-denial and abundant life work together? You must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. So now what are you doing? Now I'm showing you, you see, this is your journey. This is your destination, but this is the journey. This is where you came from. This is where you're going. But how are you going to get there? Here's the cross. Here's the cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for you. There's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear. To death shall set me free. Then go home, my crown to wear. There's a cross. You see, so that's a cross. That's a cross in your life. That's a cross. That's a cross. That leads to abundance. And then understand this. There's a cultural transformation that must occur. There's a change. There's a, you understand this, transforming culture. There's a cultural transformation. The culture of the cross to bring us to a place where we have the culture of the cross. You see that? So we became cross culture. But we still didn't leave abundant life. We're on the journey. Now listen to what happened here. This is what happened. So now we begin to see the well of him that liveth. The well, listen to what it says. One translation says, one way of interpreting it, the well of the vision of life. It is the well of the vision of life. Isn't that powerful? That's the well where Lord met with Hagar. It is the well of the vision of life. See, God's going to show you what life is really all about. We mentioned abundant life, a vision of life. Now I'll give you a vision of what life is really all about. So that's what happened. So now, as we continue on, it says, so Hagar bore Abram a son. She bore Abram a son. And Abram named the son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Now here's his age. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. He is 86 years old and having babies. Because God made a promise. God does not see as man sees. God does not see as man sees. I mean, when you get past a certain age, you say, well, no, that's past. That's over. But God doesn't see as man sees. See, you look at the outward appearance. But God can give energy where energy is lacking. Oh, let me finish. What happens when we talk about the Lord seeing and what the Lord is in the process of doing? I would venture to say that when we discover the fact that the Lord sees and the Lord knows and the Lord understands, that's convicting love. That's convicting love. That will work deep conviction within your heart. Because the thing that would come to mind is that the Lord doesn't see. And if he doesn't see, the Lord doesn't care. The Lord isn't, he's not concerned. But then when the Lord began to take you through the journey and say, I was there when you were going through your most difficult of circumstances. I was right there. I was there when you felt like you were all alone. I was there when you were crying out, Lord, where are you? I was still there. I was there. And not only was I there, my heart was bleeding for you because I wanted you to see what I see. I wanted you to see where all of this was taking you. It was taking you a place that you wouldn't have gone unless you had gone through the thing that you had to go through. Steps of a righteous are ordered by the Lord. God doesn't abandon his own. He's concerned about every detail of your life. I have to still remind myself, and we have to always remind ourselves, Lord, why me? Why me? Why not somebody else? I'm trying to serve you, and some people don't care one way or the other. He says, so if anything, look like they should be the ones that go through those kinds of things. And the Lord said, no. He said, you are my child. He says, and my chastening is not My chastening is not to punish you, but to correct you and to guide you and understand the chastening. It is saying that I'm keeping you within the parameters that I've established for your life, so that you don't veer to the left or to the right. When you veer to the left or to the right, I'll bring correction to your path and to your steps, so that you're walking the way I want you to walk. He says, so now with that, it produces conviction. Because the question would be, Lord, I didn't think you cared. Now I've come to realize that you see the one who sees me, you care. You were caring for me even when I felt loveless. Even when people rejected me, you were there to love me all the while. You see? See, sometimes we misinterpret God's love. We expect him to love us our way. And the Lord is wanting to love us his way. Because his way is not to spoil us. His way is to develop us. His love is to develop us. And we say, Lord, if you love me, you'll give me a Mercedes. If you love me, you'll give me $1 million. If you really love me, you'd give me that person that I've been believing for. The Lord said, you keep setting the basis or standard as to how I'm to express my love. The Lord said, let me love you my way. And let me bring you into understanding and interpreting my love. Now, with this, it's convicting love. It exposes our unworthiness. Nothing we could do to get him to love us more. Nothing we could do to get him to love us less. That's how God's love is. His love enables us to see the value of those, not only the things that he's provided, but the people that God has placed within our lives. Those who have been around for a long time, we see them differently. You see, I see the one who sees me. Are you seeing the ones that see you? Are you seeing them for who they are? Are you misinterpreting those who have loved us more than we even love ourselves? Do we see them for who they are? Their care for us has been greater than our own personal care for ourselves. Do we see them for who they really are? So as I'm closing, I just want to say a few things to this congregation, and because God began to show me some things, and even I mentioned it week before last, but it helped me to even grow in my appreciation for you and for what God has provided, even among us. Because the Bible says, through loving kindness, I've drawn you. It is God's love that draws us he has drawn us through his loving kindness. And he draws together. He calls us to be drawn together through and by love. Paul said something in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. This is what Paul said. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. You understand, this has to do with provisions that the people had given Paul in carrying out the mission that he was sent to carry out. But Paul went back to his people. He says, let me just commend you and let me show my appreciation for you. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. He said, you responded in such a way to display love towards me that is so overwhelming. Though you surely did care, he says, but the thing that had happened beforehand, you lacked the opportunity. He says, so when the opportunity presented itself, then that which was within your heart began to flourish. That's what Paul was in fact saying. He says that there was an opportunity for you to express that love, and you stepped up to the plate. when that time came. As we begin to look at ministry, as we begin to look at the things that God has done over the years, and we look at the progress that we've made as a ministry, we can remember, I remember even your dad, Cedric Franklin, when we were getting ready to purchase the building at McAfee and Candler. What happened, we called a Saturday meeting, and it was only a few people that showed up. But we needed some serious money in order to do a down payment on the building. And what happened, I told the congregation, some of you were there at the time, I said, well, I can preach on the street if need be, I said, but some of you won't come because you are accustomed to being in a building. I said, so we're going to lose some folk if we don't get this building. I said, so we need, I forgot the amount now, it was a good amount of money that we needed right away. And it was on that Saturday with a handful of people, I said, well, it looked like this is going to be a wash, but I'm at least put it out there. And on that meeting, at that Saturday call meeting, people began to give money. And I said, I pledge this, I pledge that. And they began to bring money and began to flourish in their giving. And Cedric was a treasurer at the time, and he was counting up the money. And I said, well, this is what we need. We have to turn it in Monday morning. If not, we lose first right of refusal, so the building will belong to somebody else. And he was counting the money, and he's getting close to the end of counting. And the closer he got to the end, not only did it meet the amount that was needed, it went over the amount that was needed. And Cedric was counting, and he was saying, 10,000. Then he started crying. 20,000. Then he just broke down and started crying. Because what happened, people wanted, they flourished because the opportunity, I would say, out of desperation, the opportunity was there. And we remember, I can tell you story after story. I just thought of that one, but so many things coming here. Giving when Robert Kanyanja, remember him when he started his ministry? Did you know we gave all the money away? We gave everything that we had collected for the purchase of McAfee Candler away so that he could start his evangelistic campaign and bought him a truck. But that was really the down payment for this particular facility, because then after we gave it all away, God provided for us. That was a seed. I said, no sense in eating the seed. Let's plant the seed. And then we were able to get in this building here. And we saw, that's just financial, but we saw miracle after miracle after miracle. But we cannot separate what God was doing from the people that God was doing it through. See, God has used you mightily. I mean, caring for individuals that have come into this facility that needed love and needed to be cared for. You begin to rally around strangers and made them feel as if they were part of the family. We saw that time and time again. Or people would say, well, we're strangers. One person was so overwhelmed by love that he said, I don't deserve this. This is too much love here. But that's what Paul was saying when he says, your love for me has flourished again and again. That was another situation, and then I'm going to have to close. We'll pick it up later on. It was really David now in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13. Let me just read that. It said, then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Now you can imagine the situation. Philistines all around him. And what he was thinking about was what he had when he was in Bethlehem. Here's what David said. David said with longing. He said, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem. He said, if I could just go back to where I used to be refreshed from the wells of Bethlehem. See, we talked about wells early on, right? That was a well. The Lord see me, and I see him who sees me. But here David was saying, if I could just get some of that good water from the wells of Bethlehem, it would be so refreshing. Because here I am in this garrison, Philistines all around me. Oh, if I could just go back, it's a possibility, but you know, sometimes like daydreaming. Oh, this would be such a wonderful thing. Just to have one of those drinks that I had in Bethlehem. And here's what happened. So what happened when he said that, he said, which is at by the gates. So the three mighty men threw the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Abraham that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. In other words, at the risk of their lives, they broke through the garrison and they went there and began to get some of the water from the wells of the well of Bethlehem. And when they took it and brought it to David. They said, in other words, they were saying to David, your wish is my command. He said, you said you wanted some water from Bethlehem. And David probably said, he said, I was just wishful thinking, man, you guys, please don't go out there and risk your life for me to have a drink of water. I would much rather not drink anything than to lose you. Do you follow? That was really his attitude. Don't put yourself at risk for some water. If anything, let's fight these enemies. But they said, David wants some water, so I'm committed to bringing him some water. So they broke through the garrison, went in, brought him some water. But watch what David did. David looked at that water as being a provision brought to him by God at the risk of the lives of individuals to bring it to him. He said, this water is too precious. This water is as precious as the blood of the ones that brought it. They jeopardized their lives to bring David a drink of water. But David said, nevertheless, he would not drink it. But here's what David did. He poured it out to the Lord. He said, now, he didn't waste it now. Some people say, wait a minute, I went through all this to get you some water, and you're going to pour it out. No, he didn't waste it. He said, I'm offering it to the Lord. See, that's what we did. You said, we raised all that money, and you gave it. No, we offered it to the Lord. He offered it to the Lord. And they understood that it was too precious for David to drink. He offered it to the Lord and said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. So now I'm done. But that's what God is helping us and having us to understand. That there is a place where God reveals himself to us and we respond to him in the same spirit. Where we say to him, Lord, there's nothing too great for, and nothing too hard. And there's nothing that I would not do for you because I realize that you've done all these things for me. And now, listen to this. It is also saying that there are people that have sacrificed. And understand this. That's what ministry is all about. Ministry has to do with sacrifice. Would you give your life for those that you minister to? This is not just a preaching opportunity. But this is an opportunity where we pour our hearts out so you can understand and know the love of Christ. And then we praise God for those of you that respond to such great love. As we get ready to receive Holy Communion, I want to at this time just take a moment. There are some affirmations that I want us to make even before we receive communion. And I guess we'll put them up because I can't get it on my thing here. But let's look at, and let's say this together. Let's take these affirmations because I believe God is ready to take us to a new place. We mentioned it a few weeks ago. But I want, congregation, let's stand as we make these affirmations. Let's go with the first one. Let's say it together. We will be used as a church to establish the order of the kingdom of God on earth as it is established in heaven. Let's go to the second affirmation. People will not merely join us, but rather be joined to us as many as would be saved. Third affirmation. Our families are blessed. Our children and children's children are blessed to serve the Lord with their whole hearts. Affirmation number four. We will prevail over every attack of the enemy. Affirmation number five. The word of God will be our defense and our rear guard. Affirmation number six. God is providing everything we need to do his will according to his riches and glory. Affirmation number seven. We are daily growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And the last, we will never turn back and retreat to our lives. Never, never, never give up. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's out of our mouths that we speak. Being on one accord, we're saying and speaking into the atmosphere that which we believe and we trust the Lord to do. So we say together, amen, to what God is doing. As we receive Holy Communion, as we come to the table of the Lord, it is his love. His love is a basis for all that we have done. You see, David poured out the water that was offered. Jesus poured out his blood